Well, it's been an exciting night tonight, hasn't it? Being able to commission our team going to Borroloola and also to set Jesse aside in his role working alongside Andrew. You know, as a lead pastor here at CBC, these are certainly moments that really excite me as we seek to push into God's plans that he has for us in our local community and around the world. And I certainly are passionate about Borroloola. I think we've been on this journey now for 7 years. And I think this is team number six. So that's really exciting. And I'm going to pray and we're going to continue to plow into God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy is your name. We thank you that you so love this world that you sent your only Son, that we who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, we believe right now in this sacred moment when we come under your word. Lord Jesus, you are on your throne, high and exalted. All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. You are glorious, Jesus. You are holy. And we thank you that you haven't left us orphaned. We thank you that you've breathed out your Spirit upon us. Holy Spirit, come into these moments and fill in our soul insight, challenge, rebuke, love. May your word tonight set our heart on fire for you. Lord, would you fire us up to burst forth from this service to be your light, your love, your hands, your feet, your truth into the world. Speak to us now, Jesus, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the expression, you need to get skin in the game? You need to get skin in the game. What does that mean? What do you think that means? You can shout out the answer. We can have some interaction, which would be good. What does it mean to get skin in the game? Involvement, experience. We're all shouted out at once there. We're good then. Something to lose. You need skin in the game. What do you think that means? All the above so far. Give it all you got. Yep. Get involved. Give it all you got. You got something to lose, risk, reward. You know, following after Jesus Christ, there is an expectation that we as his followers will get skin in the game, that we will get involved, that there would be something to lose, that there would be something to risk, that we would participate. When you follow after Jesus Christ, there's no passengers, there's no spectators. When you follow Jesus, we're not called to stand on the sidelines and watch other people serve God in the world. If you follow Jesus, then Jesus expects that you will get skin in the game when it comes to his kingdom, that's heaven, breaking into our reality here on earth. Tonight we've seen some of that. It's been exciting. Our team going to Borroloola is about getting skin in the game, about coming alongside our beautiful Indigenous brothers and sisters in Christ in Borroloola. Setting Jesse apart tonight. Jesse, it's about you getting skin in the game to what God wants to do in reaching out into a youth generation. This is the truth tonight. You are saved by Jesus Christ, but you are not saved to sit. You are saved to serve the living Lord Jesus. And that means getting skin in the game in the kingdom of God. Jesus sends us out every day. When we finish this service, it's like Jesus Christ is sending you out into the world so that you can extend your life into the lives of those around you. Does that make sense? When this service finishes tonight, in some senses, we are all commissioned to go out from this place and get skin in the game, to extend our life into the lives of those around us, that we may bring the love of Jesus, the words of the gospel, and the truth that only Jesus saves. So I hope tonight that you also feel that there is a commissioning on your life to go from here and serve Jesus. We're in a series and finishing up this series, Faith Under Pressure. We've been walking through 1 Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and when he was writing this letter, other disciples in the first century were being crushed for following Jesus. They were being overwhelmed, devastated, torn apart for the name of Jesus. In this first century, followers of Jesus were intensely persecuted, and that was all across the Mediterranean. They were experiencing such persecution. There were beatings. People were being stoned to death, like Stephen in Acts chapter 8. They were put in jail and executed. In fact, Peter, who wrote this epistle, he was jailed several times. He was beaten several times in Acts chapter 4. And when he wrote this letter, it was for Jewish Christians that were scattered all throughout Asia Minor. They were suffering for the name of Jesus. And what Peter was actually doing, he was comforting disciples of Jesus, and he was urging them to remain faithful to Jesus. He was urging them, in the face of persecution, get out there and keep serving Jesus. Don't give up. It's almost like the heartbeat of this letter is this. It's like Peter saying, I was there when Jesus rose back to life. I was there when he said, go into the world and make disciples. I was there. I heard Jesus when he said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. It's like Peter saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Even though your faith is under pressure, even though you are tempted to cave in, pack it in, don't give up. Jesus will not abandon you. It's like that's been the very heartbeat of this epistle. Now in chapter 5, this final passage that we're working through tonight, there is a distinct get in the game, get skin in the game challenge in this last passage for us. There's this beautiful rhythm here. There's a rhythm that says, we are saved too. We are saved too. So I want to give you three insights from chapter 5. Three insights where we are saved to. Here's the rhythm. We're going to unpack it together. The first we are saved to is this. We are saved to shepherd. Let me read out for us the first couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Be shepherds to God's flock. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand what that means. We're not in an agrarian society. That is, we're city slickers, right? We don't really understand what it is to take care of a flock of sheep. But all throughout the Bible, this shepherding motif is really strong. But it's hard for us to really relate to, what does a shepherd mean? Now, we know a shepherd stands there. There's nice little sheep. We like roast dinners with lamb, that's for sure. But little sheep that are there and the shepherd's protecting that sheep, it's hard for us to connect to. So we're good at sport. So I want to relate what Peter's trying to say to sport. Derek Redmond, 26 years ago, a British sprinter, he provided audiences, I think, with one of the most heart-wrenching, goosebump-inducing moments in Olympic history. 1992. Just hands up if you're alive in 1992. Come on. Yes. Okay, there's a few hands up. Awesome. 1992, Barcelona Olympics. Redmond had qualified for the semi-final, 400 metres, the fastest time in his heat. There he is in the semi-final, and we're going to roll the clip, 1992, Barcelona. You could roll that clip. We see Derek Redmond, and he takes off. think it's really interesting. He's got all these hopes, all these dreams. Athletes, they train really, really hard, don't they, for the Olympics. And there he is sprinting away. He's expected to win, possibly get the gold medal if he makes it through this. And there it is, the moment, the Hemi moment. All his hopes, all his dreams, all that training falls down on the track. The race is finished. What happens next, I think, is astounding. He gets up, obviously, to make it. He wants to finish that race. But here's the moment. Here's the moment where his father, Jim, runs onto the track, sees his son in pain. It gets me every time, this moment. A dad there for his son. It's like nobody else is in that stadium. Telling everybody where to go. This is my boy. This is my boy. The dad there for his son. This is a powerful image when Peter actually says, be shepherds to God's flock. You know, when we follow after Jesus, it's like we're in a race. Jesus Christ has called each one of you to run a race. To run a race for the King. You all have different gifts, you all have different purposes, but it's the one race. It's the race for Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes when we're running for Jesus, we can also do a spiritual hemi. And we can start limping. And life can get really difficult. You know, you are actually saved for a purpose. You're not just saved to sit here. You are saved for a kingdom purpose. And sometimes in that race, we can get a limp. It can get really tough. Jesse, there's going to be moments in ministry where you're going to feel like that you're limping and you're not running. Those that are out in Borroloola, there are going to be moments where you may be feeling like, what am I doing here? I just want to go home. And you may be feeling like you're just limping. But if we go a little bit further than just the race that we're running, this youth generation is limping. The youth generation is limping. The indigenous of this land are limping. What are we going to do about it? I think we've got three responses. You can just sit in the stands and just judge the youth generation. Look at them. They can't get it together. Depression, anxiety, sexual promiscuity, deliberate self-injury, suicide at an alarming rate. And you can sit in the stands and just look at the youth generation and just go and just judge them. Or you can sit in the stands and look at the indigenous of this land and the dysfunction and just go, it's their fault. Or you can just leave the stadium. It's all too hard. And just act as if the youth aren't limping or as if there aren't any indigenous issues and just leave the stadium. Or there's another alternative. There's another option. You can do what Jim did. You can get out from your seats. And you can run on that track. And you can come alongside a youth person. You can come alongside an indigenous person of this land. You can come alongside a family member that is limping. You can come alongside anybody that God brings across your path that are limping in life. And you can bring the love of Jesus into that person's life. And I believe that is the heart of what Peter is saying when he says, be shepherds of God's flock, be shepherds of God's little ones. You know, when you see someone limping, are you just going to judge or are you going to get out of your seats and get on that track and come alongside of? Can you think of a brother or sister in Christ that has been there for you when you needed someone stronger? Can you think of somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, that have come alongside you when you have needed somebody stronger? I think about the early days for me following Jesus and a guy called Shane Sparks in those early days, 1998, who came alongside me and opened up the scriptures and explained a little more about what it meant to follow Jesus. We surfed together. And I needed somebody stronger when I was very vulnerable in those days to just giving up through peer pressure. I can think of a whole raft of mentors that have walked alongside me. Guys like Carl Faze, Anthony Sell, I know they're just names to you, Rod Cuthbertson, Rob Carroll. Mentors that have walked alongside me when I've been limping. So who can you do that to? Who can you walk alongside of? Who can you speak into? Who can you love in such a way that when somebody's reaching out, you are just there? Peter calls us to be shepherds of God's flock, not because we have to, but because we're willing, eager to serve, eager to serve. Getting skin in the game is about us getting out on that running track and coming alongside of those that are actually limping. That's the heartbeat of what Peter is saying here. You know, there is great power in you just saying to somebody, are you okay? Here's the practical application. If somebody is limping, what do? You want to come alongside somebody. Don't underestimate the power of just saying, are you okay? And that person may go, yeah, I'm fine. No, are you okay? They're simple words. Can you remember that? Are you okay? A person may want to open up, they may not. I always ask my kids, how's your day at school? Good. Really? How's your day next day? Good. It's always just good. It's such an easy answer. Good. How are you? Fine. The way I kind of get around that is just the leading question of tell me. Tell me about good. Oh, Dad, it was just good. No. But tell me one thing about good. Oh, okay. Tell me about. Are you okay? And then if a person says, yeah, I'm fine. Well, you seem a little withdrawn. You seem a little different. You don't seem yourself. Tell me about being a little bit different. Tell me about. If you ask a person that question, tell me about. That is a leading question that usually enables somebody just to open up a bit more if they trust you. And you know what? We are there eager to serve, eager to walk alongside those that are limping. That is the heartbeat of what the Apostle Peter is saying. You know, where can you get skin in the game? That's a good question tonight. Where can you get skin in the game when it comes to the kingdom of God? Who can you walk alongside of? Jesse put a challenge out tonight about being a youth leader. Take that seriously. Take that seriously about becoming a youth leader and walking alongside our youth. You guys that are kind of getting closer to year 12 and just leaving year 12, you can powerfully touch your generation because you understand more than, say, a guy is turning 40 this year does. But it doesn't mean that we who are getting a little bit older can't connect with the youth generation either. Get ready to be a youth leader. Get ready to get skin in the game. Get ready to come alongside of. Maybe you've given youth ministry a go 20 years ago. Well, get skin back in the game. Now's the time at CBC. Give it another shot. You know what? It's going to cost you. Yep, you may be tired. It's easier to sit in the stands and just judge. It's easy just to walk out of the stadium. It takes a lot more courage to get back on that running track and walk or run alongside another person. Eager to serve, Peter says. You know what? There is great risk when we extend our life into the life of another. There is great risk. You know, sometimes our help isn't wanted. Sometimes people don't appreciate it. Sometimes people say, go away. Other times people don't even say thank you. But you know what? Yes, that person matters. But the chief shepherd is coming. That's what Peter says. Look what he says. I think it's profound. He says, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I remember I touched this on this verse in Rwanda. You should have seen everybody swinging from the rafters. I just mentioned that verse, and there was seriously, like, Africans can really get into it. We just sit still. This should be an African moment right now. We're like, praise God, hallelujah, crown of glory, never fade. Come, Jesus. You should have seen it. Worship just busted out. The chief shepherd's coming. And when you get out on that running track, eager to serve, eager to come alongside of, and you're disrespected, not appreciated, not thanked, well, guess what? The chief shepherd's coming. And if he finds you not just judging in your seats, but if he finds you out on the running track, running with faith alongside those that are limping, well, guess what? He's got an awesome crown. And that's the moment when Rwandan pastors just went crazy. Because it's true. That's our reward. But there is great risk, and it is quite challenging. We are saved to shepherd, and then we are saved to submit, coming under the lordship of Jesus. This is what Peter says. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto Jesus, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to just devour. Resist Satan. Standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. We are saved to shepherd. We're also saved to submit. Saved to submit under the mighty hand of God. There is no safer, no greater, more hopeful place in any part of this world than just being under and in the hand of God. Wouldn't you agree? There's no greater place than just being under God's hand. It is a safe place, even though we can be persecuted and torn apart. And that's what these first century disciples were facing. They were being torn apart. But under God's mighty hand, that's the moment that there's no safer place. When you step into God's hand, it is a safe place. You know, here is a word for us that are running alongside those that are struggling. Satan will try. He will provoke you. He will confuse you. Satan will try to say, just get off the track. Just leave the stadium. Go back to the stands. Satan will try to do everything he can to stop you from getting skin in the kingdom of God. Satan will try to stop us. And Peter's warning here is keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop the force of God's love overflowing from your life into the life of another. Humble yourself before God. And we do that through prayer. Prayer is essential. How do we come under the hand of God? Well, every day we cry out, God, I need you. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, get me on that running track. Lord, help me with the words to say, the love to bring. I need you, God. If we were to pray every day to God, I need you, God, that is coming under the very hand of God and is also giving us the power to stand against Satan's schemes to take us out. We are saved to submit under God's mighty hand. And finally, we're saved to stand. We're saved to stand. The last portion of scripture here. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Here's the final word from Peter. Stand fast in it. I want to finish with this story for us tonight. The 1st of December, 1955, Montgomery, Alabama. Miss Rosa Parks left her workplace. She was a tailor's assistant. It was at 5:30 p.m. It was a Thursday afternoon, and she hopped on a crowded bus. If you were a colored person in America back then, you would step onto the front of the bus, pay your fare, get out of the bus, go to the doors halfway down the bus, and then hop on basically the colored section of the bus. There was a line on the bus, and whites were at the front, and colored people were at the back. Unfortunately for Rosa, she was sitting front row in the coloured section there, and the white section was filling up, and a couple of white people were standing up. The bus drivers had the authority to arrest any coloured person that wouldn't give up their seat for a white person. What ultimately happened is that the bus driver came back and said, you get off your seat, and he wanted to move the line back. A couple of the guys got up and went to the back of the bus, but not Rosa Parks. She sat in her seat. And she refused to give her seat up for a white person. That was the moment. That was the moment in America, the infamous bus boycott, where a young Martin Luther King began an incredible social reformation where colored people have the same rights as white people. And this was Martin Luther King's philosophy. He said, "Let us be Christian in all our action. The protesters must not hate their white opponents, but be guided by Christian love while seeking justice with their demands. Love is one of the pinnacle parts of the Christian faith. There is another side called justice, and justice is really love in calculation." Justice is really love in calculation. Luther faced many, many trials. His faith was intensely under pressure. His life was threatened as the leader of this incredible Reformation. Here his life was threatened, and he was facing great trials with these segregation laws, which was to keep colored and white people separate. Luther was ready to give up. Remember, this is in 1955. He's ready to give up, and he reflects when he was sitting basically at his dining room table. He was looking at a cup of coffee that he did not drink and did not want to drink, and he was wondering, how can I stop leading? How can I get out of the picture without appearing to be a coward? Luther wanted to cave under the pressure, to surrender leadership to someone else, and he thought, well, this is the moment that I'd need to give up. For the first 25 years, Luther says, my life was very comfortable, very happy years. Now, of course, I was religious. I grew up in the church. I'm the son of a preacher, but it was a kind of inherited religion. I never felt an experience with God in the way that you must have it if you're going to walk the lonely paths of life. Luther's life was threatened. He received a phone call moments before sitting at his dining room table, and this is how the phone call went. "Nigger, we are tired of you and your mess now, and if you aren't out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and we're going to blow up your house." Luther sat there and he thought about his beautiful little daughter who had just been born. He could see her gentle smile. He thought about his loyal, devoted wife. And he thought, well, I can't call my dad now. But I need to call on a power greater than myself if I'm going to continue to stand up for what's right. That power that can make a way out of no way, Luther talked about. And I want to finish on this quote. Then it happened. He heard from Jesus. This was a key moment in Luther's life, way before the I Have a Dream speech. Luther said this, "I could hear an inner voice at that moment saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I'll be with you, even unto the end of the world." And I heard the voice of Jesus saying to fight on. He promised never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. You know, when we step into serving Jesus Christ, when we extend our life into the life of another, there is great risk, but there is also incredible reward. We aren't just saved to sit down here. You are saved for a purpose. You are saved to serve Jesus Christ. We are saved to shepherd. We are saved to submit and come under the mighty hand of God. And we're saved to stand up. And we're promised that Jesus will never, ever, ever leave us. And that is the bottom line of this epistle. When we stand up, Jesus is standing right alongside us. May we go into this week with a greater courage to get out on that running track and run alongside those that are limping with the love of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for these moments where we come under your powerful word. We thank you there is this charge for us tonight to be shepherds, to come alongside those that are limping, to overflow with your love, with your mercy, and with the courage to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those that you bring across our path. Lord, would you give us an added boldness this week? Lord, we want to submit under your hand, and we know that you will lift us up. We pray that you will give us the courage to stand against the devil and his schemes, Lord Jesus, to take us out. So, Father, I just pray that as we go this week, you'll give us that courage to stand up like Luther did, to stand up for justice and to stand up for those that are struggling. And in that, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.